2 Timothy. So my allergies are just crazy today for some reason. And I'm sorry? No, thank you. I have some. I put some up here. Unless somebody stole it. Nope. They are up here. Thank you. I appreciate it. But anyway, so 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 19 is our text, is our key text. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Father, as we look at this subject matter tonight, we do pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us to see this solid foundation. Father, we know Scripture talks about various foundations. And we know the foundation of our faith is obviously Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that sure foundation, that rock, that cleft. And Father, the foundation of our life as the Lord Jesus Christ said is his words. If we believe in his words, if we hear and do his words, we'll build our life on a sure foundation. And so, Father, we do pray as this message begins that you would, first of all, help me that that my body would not be a hindrance. Father, most importantly, that my spirit would not be a hindrance, that I would be filled with your spirit. And that, Father, you would open up our hearts, our ears, our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I need a volunteer to come up on the platform with me, if you would, please. Anybody want to, anybody? I don't care. Cheryl, you want to do it? You're going to have to read the Bible. Nah. Okay. Come on up. Yeah. One of you come up, doesn't matter. doesn't matter. Come up, just stand here for the first part. You'll know when we're done. And what I would like for you to do is turn in your Queen James Bible to Genesis 19:5. Genesis 19:5. You turn into your King James. I'm going to turn into my Queen James Bible, okay? I actually don't have one, but I do have the verses written down here. And the apostle is going to read Genesis 19:5.
And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them.
The Queen James Bible says that we may rape and humiliate them. Now, the intent that they are making here is they're trying to get away from this. This Bible is trying to get away from the fact that sodomy is a sin, but that rape is the sin that's being spoken of here. So they've changed the scriptures a little bit. Leviticus 18:22 in your King James Bible, and I have the Queen James Version in my notes.
Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination.
Okay, the Queen James Version says, as with womankind in the temple of Molech, it is abomination. Now, what they're trying to get across is that it's not the act that is wrong, lying with women, lying with women, and men with men, the act that is wrong is that you're doing it in the temple of Molech instead of in the temple of God. Romans 1, 26 and 20, through 27. So when he read the King James Bible that it is against nature, the Queen James Version says it's burned in ritual lust. So instead of using the term against nature, they say it's burned in ritual lust. There again, trying to build the case through their Bible or through their version that the act of sodomy and the act of lesbianism isn't necessarily a sin, but it's when you do it in a ritualistic way to a false god that makes that a sin. And then the other portion that they changed here was where he wrote or he read, working that which is unseemly, they also put pagan and unseemly. In other words, it's a pagan and unseemly act. Okay? Again, reinstating the fact that the act itself isn't bad. It's when you do these acts towards your false gods that makes it bad. All right? 1 Corinthians 6, 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. So the word effeminate there in this verse means soft or womanly man, okay? And the Queen James Version takes that word and translates it into, instead of using effeminate, they translate it into morally weak or promiscuous. There again, weakening what God is trying to say about the act of sodomy. All right, 1 Timothy 1:10. 1 Timothy 1:10.
For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstruators, for liars, for perjurers, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glory of God, for the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Sorry, I want to
book. You're okay. The King James Bible says, defile themselves with mankind. The Queen James Version translates that as defile themselves. So they leave off with mankind, and they're looking at the fact of defilement against themselves. All right, Jude 1:7. And this will be our last verse. Okay, where the King James Bible says, going after strange flesh, the Queen James Version says, going after non-human flesh. Again, strengthening their position where it's not a sin to commit sodomy, it's not a sin to commit lesbianism, that God does not condemn those acts, but in fact, he is condemning the act of doing those things in the name of some pagan god. Thank you, Brother Paul. I appreciate that. And so when we look at our text today, 2 Timothy 2:19, the Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God is or standeth sure. I want you to know that what God has founded is indestructible. Did you hear what I said? What God has founded was God, what God has set in store, you can't destroy it. No matter what the attempt, no matter how much you try, no matter how you deceive everybody else, you cannot destroy what God has founded. And whether we're talking about the church cannot be destroyed. Amen. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Whether we're talking about the Word of God cannot be destroyed. We have various Bible versions that have changed words, changed passages, taken passages out, included passages. They can do whatever they want to do, but the Word of God still stands, and it does not change just because somebody's book changes it, okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm ashamed that even Baptists are falling into this again in history, but we are coming to a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is being changed. We call it Calvinism or Reformed theology. It has had its ebb and flow since Calvin. It's had its ebb and flow through history. Right now, we're seeing the rise of Calvinism and Reformed theology once again, so much so to the point that many independent Baptists who have formed friends that were standing right, and those friends have changed, the independent Baptists who have not changed are walking very cautiously that they don't offend their brethren. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we ought to be more concerned about offending God. We ought to be more concerned about offending what we believe is true and right. And so, but what God has secured, what God has founded, what God has set in place, no man can ever destroy that. Many of you have heard this illustration about Voltaire in the 16th century. This philosopher hated the Word of God, hated Christians, hated everything about Christianity as a whole, and that's a broadened scope, so even Catholics, whoever, he just didn't like the Word of God, and he swore that before his death day, before he ended his life here on earth, he would destroy every Bible on planet earth. And you guys know that the Geneva Bible Society was founded after Voltaire died. It was founded in his home and printed and published Bibles through Voltaire. You know what God was saying? You're not going to destroy it. You can't destroy what I have set firm. You can't destroy what I declare to be eternal. And you and I can't destroy it either. Today we're seeing basically the same thing that Voltaire proclaimed, except a little bit different and a little bit more deceiving. Voltaire was very blatant, very open, saying, "I hate the Word of God, I'm changing it." Today, what we're seeing is we're seeing people coming out with different Bible versions, changing one word at a time, one letter at a time, one verse at a time, duping a lot of so-called Christians into believing that the Word of God is not as secure as we think it is. One Bible version will say something totally different than what this Bible version says, and so forth. As I just described, or as we just saw, the what is known as the Queen James Bible, otherwise known as the Gay Bible. They have taken the verse, and by the way, it was founded on the King James Bible. They took this book, God's holy word, and they targeted those few passages. to show the world, you know what, God doesn't hate us. Well, first of all, nobody said he did. They wanted to show the world that God doesn't condemn homosexuality. And so the way that they were going to show the world this is to change what? This very thing that you and I stand on, this very thing that God says is unchangeable. And what happens in this day and age, people will take hold of what they call a Bible, and they will begin to mistranslate based on their own personal beliefs and their own personal feelings. The JWs did it. The Mormons did it. The Catholics did it. The contemporary churches are doing it. It's happening all the time. And now we see back in, I think it was 2012, the homosexual crowd said, well, we want our own Bible. We want a Bible where God doesn't condemn us. We want a Bible where God doesn't say that our lifestyle is bad. So what they did was they took hold of the King James Bible and they went to those targeted passages that they heard preachers preaching on, that mom and dads would bring up to their attention, and they targeted those passages and changed the wording in those passages to prove to the world that God is not against that lifestyle. Now, some people believe, and I'm not going to argue with them about it, but some people believe that this foundation that is being spoken of in verse 19 is talking about the church. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And here's the reason why they believe that it's talking about the church, because the Lord right after that says, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here we even see Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And so some people would say that these two were attacking the church, but the church is a sure foundation. The church has a sure foundation that no matter what attack comes to the church, well, is that true? Yeah, it's true. You can't destroy the church. Jesus Christ founded the church. It's a strong foundation that the church is resting on. But I personally believe that it's talking more about the Word of God. And the reason why I think that is the following. I want you to turn to Luke chapter number 6, if you would please. Luke in chapter number 6. Now, keep your hand where we're at because we're coming right back. But Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse number 46, the Bible says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house and diggeth deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And isn't it amazing how people have been attacking the King James Bible for so many years, they've been attacking this book. They've been attacking the book that we call God's Holy Word, and yet it's still the number one best-selling book worldwide. Why is that? You can't destroy what God has founded. You can't destroy. And when we look at our passage of 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we see in verse number 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So when he says the things that thou hast heard of me, he's talking about that doctrine. We're not supposed to pass on his personality. We're not supposed to pass on his personal likenesses. We're supposed to pass on and teach others the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ handed down to Paul, and then Paul handed down to men, and we are supposed to hand those down to others. In verse number 5, we see, "And if a man also strive in the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." You and I are supposed to serve according to the Word of God. You and I are supposed to serve with the Word of God at our in our breast. We're supposed to serve the Word of God according to His Word. In verse number 7, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." So that word understanding. In verse number 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." That's the word of God. In verse number 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." In verse number 15, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So here we are supposed to be students of the word. We're supposed to study. We're supposed to work hard at rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what's the counterparts to that? In verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings." What's the counterpart to the word of God? In verse 17, "And their word will eat as doth a canker." And what's the counterpart in verse number 18? When we see verse number 18, "Who concerning the truth have erred." Then we go down to verse number 25, back to the word of God, "and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." All of these verses specifically point to the word of God. Specifically point to the book that you and I hold in our hands tonight. God's word cannot be changed. I could take a page out of this Bible and God's word still stands. I can add pages to this Bible and God's word still stands. Nothing changes that. The gay community, as I've already said, felt like they needed their own Bible to support their own lifestyle. I want to give you a quote. This quote begins by saying, "The Queen James Bible is based on the King James Bible, edited to resolve interpretive ambiguity in key passages regarding homosexuality." So they flat out admit it. They're blunt, they're bold. They're basically saying, everybody who thinks the Bible said what you say it's saying, it's not saying that, it's saying something totally different. And I found that quote on the queenjamesbible.com. Well, their claim is that, their historical claim is that King James the First was a bisexual man. And because he was a bisexual man, there's no way that he would have condemned his own acts. Well, I have a couple problems with that. Number one, there's no proven facts that King James was a bisexual man. People attack because his name's on the book. Okay? Secondly, he's not the one that translated it. He was only given that credit because he approved the translation, because he approved those that translated. He didn't do any of the translation. He didn't translate one verse in this book. And so by attacking King James, You're not attacking anything. You're not attacking it because King James had nothing in the world to do with translating this book other than it's kind of like if I want to do a project and President Trump puts his approval on the project. Yep, go ahead and do it. That's where King James came into play. He helped the funding of it. He helped all of those things. But he did not meddle with what those men of God translated in their privacy. And so that being said, even if you could prove that King James, which there is no proof, but even if you could prove that King James was a homosexual and or a bisexual, who cares? It doesn't alter this. Doesn't affect me on what I believe about this book. And so here are a couple of thoughts about the various Bible translations, but specifically about the Queen James version of the Bible. First of all, the Queen James version of the Bible is heinous before God. It's disgusting. It's a thwart against God's holiness. God places a curse on anyone who changes his word. The Bible says in Revelation 22, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. Anybody who takes away, anybody who adds to, that's what God said is going to happen to them. And I'm afraid that that the people that are changing the Bible to fit their corrupt lifestyle does not fear the Lord. They're not fearing what God is going to do to them. And so the first thing that we want to see is that God's word is settled. Turn to Psalm 119 and verse number 89. The word of God is settled. Psalm 119 and verse number 89. And as you turn there, we read, forever, O Lord. Now, forever is forever. I don't know how you can translate forever any different than forever. It is eternal. It is forever. Thy word is settled in heaven. The word settle means to be fixed, to be determined, to be stationary. I've had some high-minded, educated people tell me this before about this verse that we're looking at in Psalm 119:89. Well, the Bible is settled in heaven. That doesn't mean it's settled in earth. You mean to tell me God has the truth in heaven and he's given to us a lie? The very thought is ludicrous. The only reason we have this book in the first place is because God wants us to have the truth. Amen? And why would God settle his word in heaven forever and then give us something that's not even true? Something that isn't sure, something that changes with generation to generation. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy in chapter number 3. And in this verse, we see that the Bible is inspired by God. We all know what the word inspiration means. God breathed out. All scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the word of God isn't just there to hear a cute little sermon on Sunday morning. It's not just there to be a feel-good book. It's there to be profitable for us. It's there to bring profit not only to us, but to bring profit to the work of God, to the grace of God. And it's profitable for, what's the first thing? Doctrine. It is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for truth. It is profitable for what is right. It is profitable for what thus saith the Lord. You want to know what God says about a matter? Here it is right here. Open up the book, study to show thyself approved unto God, and you dig into God's holy word and pray and beg and say, Lord, open the scriptures to me. Show me what you are teaching me in this passage of scripture. And then it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I blew by those last three for the sheer purpose because I'm focusing on that the Bible is truth. If it came out of God's mouth, it's got to be true. Amen? God is not a liar. And so if it comes out of God's mouth, it's got to be true. And without doctrinal truth, now listen, here's the key to Queen James Version, NIV, all of these different Bible versions. If we can change the doctrine, we can change the reproof. See? If we can change what the Bible says about sodomy, if we can change what the Bible says about Baptists, if we, whatever, you name the subject, if we can change that, then God's not going to reprove us on it. That's their idea. That's their theory behind it. But God's word is settled. You hold in your hand whatever book you want to hold, but you and I and all the world, everybody will be answerable and accountable to the word of God. We're not going to be accountable to some lie. We're going to be accountable to the word of God. So, God's word is settled. God's word is inspired. God's word is preserved. Matthew 5:18 says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Shall in no wise? Shall in no wise? That phrase there means never, certainly not, not at all, by no means will God's word be changed. Wow. God is, it's as if God is saying, listen, not one jot, not one tittle, and there is no way at all anybody or anything is going to change my word. Woo! The sure foundation that we have. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. 1 Peter 1:24-25, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Wow. Think about the simile of flesh and grass. Flesh and grass. Voltaire passed away, but God's word is still in our hands. Amen? Aren't you glad? I'm glad. God's word is illumined. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We saw the inspiration of the word of God. We saw the preservation of the word of God. Excuse me. Now we see the illumination of the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'll give you a chance since I messed you up. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 10. The illumination of the word of God. Now, I cannot explain how this happens other than the fact that God said it would. There have been times, as I'm sure you can say the same, give the same testimony, there have been times when you come to a passage and you don't get it. It's not clicking. It's not opening. You pull down all your books. You see what other men have to say and come to find out they're all confused about it too. Serious. The same portions of Scripture, when you read it, that you're confused about, So is Matthew Henry, and so are all these other guys. You say, well, how do you come to a place? How do you get to a point of you know what God is saying? I put all those other men aside. I get on my knees before God. And I pray. I say, God, I don't understand this portion of Scripture. I don't know what you're saying here. But according to your word, your Holy Spirit illumines the mind and the heart. And in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? We're not asking God, Lord, support my sin, support my lifestyle, support my ideologies. We're asking, show us your mind. What is your mind in this? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit opens up the understanding. The Holy Spirit opens up the heart of man so that God's word can be planted deep into the soil of his heart. Let's turn now to the King James Version is honoring man and not God. God states in Romans 1:23, you don't have to turn there, that sodomites changed the glory of the incorruptible God into corruption. And what they're seeking to do is they're using things that are attributed to God, and they're changing them into darkness. I'll give you an example. There are churches who are flying the gay flags. What are they doing? They're changing what resembles God. They're changing the glory of God. They're changing the manifestation of God in the eyes of man to corruptible man. That's all they're doing. I want to talk to you for a moment about the rainbow. The rainbow was given to us as a gift from God, a promise. A promise that God would never, ever again flood this earth and destroy it. What a wonderful promise. Every time it rains, afterwards, sun hitting just so, and you can see a beautiful rainbow. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. But what precipitated all that was in Genesis 6, the Bible says all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now there are a lot of things mentioned there. I have to assume sodomy and homosexuality or whatever you want to call it was included. The King James Version, the gay Bible, has on its cover a cross in the color of the rainbow. It's as if they are tempting God. It's as if they are saying to God, you promised you wouldn't destroy us. But that wasn't God's promise, was it? You promised that you would never once again wipe us off the face of the earth with a flood. But the truth of the matter is that by their lifestyle and by them rejecting Jesus Christ and God, they've made their bed, haven't they? I don't say that with a flippant heart. I don't say that with an arrogant spirit. I say that with a broken heart. I don't know many families who are not affected by this sin in their family. And I'm not talking about necessarily immediate, but oftentimes that is the case. I have several sodomites and lesbians in my family. Aunts and uncles and people that used to bounce me on their knee when I was a kid. People that used to fix me popcorn and watch Creature Feature when I was a kid. These same people are changing the glory of my God. They also are striking out against authority. God organized society with authorities in place. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman, or the head of the woman, is the man. And the head of Christ is God. It does not include in this a sodomite or a lesbian marriage. There's no inclusion there. But the truth of the matter is that they hate authority, and therefore they're doing everything that they can to break down the authority that God has set. They're trying to break down the sexes. Most of us would agree that one of the sister sins of sodomy is transgenderation. 1 Corinthians 6:9, the verse that we saw a little bit earlier, uses the word effeminate, meaning soft or woman-like. Now forgive me, I'm not trying to poke fun, but I get the weebie-jeebies when a guy walks up to me and he's holding himself like a female. When he talks in such a tone that it sounds womanly. The very way that he holds himself, the very way that he dresses himself, the very way that he, just the whole gamut of what he is trying to portray is effeminacy. I've heard preachers for years telling their congregations and preaching to their congregations, make your boys sit like boys and make your boys do this, that, and the other. And even though I agree with that, the truth of the matter is the problem is not the outward, the problem is the inward. Solve the inward and the outward will follow suit. But then you have the lesbians do exactly the same thing. They dress the way that they dress. They walk the way that they walk. They groom their hair the way that they groom their hair. All of these things are to break down the sexes, to break down what God has determined, male and female. They've taken the glory of God and they're trying to destroy it. They're trying to change it into like corruptible man. They don't like the church. They don't like the church because the church was charged by God to uphold and lift up the Word of God. And there are still many churches in America and around the world that are not swaying to the pressures of society. They're upholding that this lifestyle and others like that and fornication and adultery. I preached through the Sermon on the Mount, and I got to the portion of Scripture where the Bible, where the Lord was teaching his disciples about marriage. And when I got to that portion of scripture, there were several people in the congregation that had been married and divorced and remarried and all of that. And we had a lot of young people. We had impressionable people. And I just felt impressed of the Lord to preach a mini series within that series on marriage. I don't remember now, because it was a number of years ago, I don't remember now how many sermons that one series that on marriage was, but I think it was 9 sermons on marriage. Divorce, remarried, all of those, just giving jot after tittle, tittle after jot, verse after verse on what does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about divorce? What does the Bible say about remarriage? What does the Bible say about all of these things? To the point to where some of those that were unfortunately made those choices, boy, doesn't he know any more sermons? There were kids in our auditorium. I cannot not preach something because it might offend someone. Because there are children that still need to know the truth. There are children that still need to hear what thus saith the Lord. There are young married people that still need to hear, wow, God is against divorce. God is against, you know, my wife and I, we made a decision when we got married that the word divorce is not in our vocabulary. I spent a lot of nights in the doghouse, but we didn't say divorce. Amen. But the church is uplifting the word of God. The church is not backing down. The main reason is because it's not our word to change. It's our word to uphold. And then his word, Psalm 138, verse number 2, they try to change his word. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, what does that mean in lieu of what we're talking about? Well, if they can corrupt his word, they can corrupt him. Because a man is only as good as his word. If Satan can corrupt the word of God, then he'll corrupt the image of God in the hearts and minds of those people that love him. Lastly, the Queen James Version of the Bible, I'm sorry, I've been deliberately not trying not to call it a Bible because it's not. The Queen James Version is hiding from God and self. They're hiding from God's righteous judgment. They want to live the way they want to live. They want to continue doing the things that they are continuing to do. John 12, verse number 48, the Bible says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Regardless of what you and I think about God's word, this is what we're going to be answerable for when it's all said and done. This is it. We're not going to be answerable to the Queen James Version. We're not going to be answerable to the NIV Version. We're not going to be answerable to the hundreds of versions that are out there. We are going to be answerable to God's word. The very words that Jesus spoke are going to be the words that will judge us. And I can assure you, he's not going to leave any out. In our text, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto who? You know, I don't have to approve myself to you. You don't have to approve yourself to me. My study, when I get finished studying the Word of God, I'm answerable to Him for it. Before I got up and preached this sermon here and now tonight, I prayed to myself. I prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I prayed to God and I said, Lord, don't let me say anything that is not true. Shouldn't that be our heart's desire? All of us? Yeah. And so they're hiding from it. The Bible that you and I hold in our hands is the Word of God. It's a sure foundation. I believe that every single word in here is from the mouth of God. None left out. Every word. Genesis through Revelation. And I have to tell you, there are times that it is reproving. But it is the Word of God. And I'm here to say to this church that we have in our hands exactly what God wants us to know. When you and I read the Word of God, don't change its meaning. I know nobody here. Every person in here, you would not change. You would not change it. But we are tempted to change the meaning at times. Sometimes our interpretation fits our lifestyle. Sometimes our interpretation fits our ideologies. Instead of allowing the Word of God to change us, we're trying to change it. And by doing so, we're no better than these many people who have mistranslated God's Word. Honest people want honest answers. I can't put it more plainly. Honest people want honest answers. God, just tell me what you want. Let me know your mind. Let me know your heart. Just tell me what you want. Let's stand to our feet and we'll pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. In it, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us. Your word calls the gospel the word of the gospel. In your word, you have shared redemption's plan. You've shared to us the expanse of it, the intent of it. You've shared with us every aspect of the word of the gospel. And those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ are saved. Father, as ashamed as I am to say this, oftentimes we approach your word to tell you what we want your word to say. May we never be guilty of that. May we never be guilty. May we be honest people looking for honest answers. We just want to live our life pleasing you. That's all we want to do. We want to please you, Lord.